morning. Dana is one of our elders and has been, both Dana and Linda have been in leadership here at Mountain View for a long time. And so welcome, Dana.
Good morning.
Good morning, and Linda. Thank you for bringing Dana along.
Yeah.
We really just wanted to talk to Linda.
That's okay.
And so we just want to give both of you an opportunity just to share, number one, how have you been doing this last month? What's the Lord been showing you and teaching you? And would like to have you just speak a word of encouragement to the church.
Great. Thank you. Well, first of all, I just want to say hello to our church family. When we got back from Arizona to Washington in the middle of March, we were excited about being able to gather together and see our church family, but unfortunately, the Lord had other plans. So, hello, church family. And with that, with regard to your comment about how we're doing awesome. At least I am, and I'm sure my wife could address that.
Yes, I'm doing very well. Thank you.
And one of the things that has been truly amazing during this process, I mean, of staying at home, not getting, you know,
let her talk
well,
first.
Well, I was just reminded of the time that we sold our big house on M Street. And we went from, what was it, 3,400 square feet to a little 29-foot trailer for 2 years. And it was like, what has happened here to my life? You know, everything had been under control, I thought, you know. But thank God we was listening to this little trailer. But I'm thinking,
celebration, we'll worship the Lord together. You got to make sure that the people still honor me, that the people still respect me. Saul's heart never really changed. He continued to want man's approval. He continued to want to please man over pleasing the Lord, which resulted in him being rejected as king. His family lost their claim to the throne. Saul's son, Jonathan, never reigned as king. It was David who sat on the throne after Saul. And here's the thing. God wants our best. He wants our best. He wants to be first in our hearts and in our lives. And when we put God first, when we choose to please God over pleasing man, it affects how we live our lives. It shows up in all of our decision-making. If God is truly our first priority, every decision that we make will be based on pleasing him rather than pleasing those around us. Saul's decision was based on pleasing man over God. And here's the thing. Man's opinion, it changes all the time. We are fickle. People's opinion changes. One day they'll love you, the next day they'll hate you just because, I don't know, you said something funny or you said something they didn't like or because of something that you did. People change all the time. Their opinions, the way they think about you, the way they feel about you, it changes constantly. But God's opinion of you? God's opinion of you doesn't change with you. His opinion of you doesn't change because you said something weird or something unpopular. God is constant. He is unchanging. He is still there. With God, the goalposts don't move. And so the question I want to leave you with is, whose opinion do you want? Whose opinion matters to you? People's opinions that you're going to have to keep running after and pursuing and chasing and striving towards? Or God's opinion? Because God has a high opinion of you. He made you. He says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In God's eyes, you are loved. In God's eyes, you have worth. In God's eyes, you have purpose. Even when you mess up, he is still there. If you repent, if you truly repent, he is still there with open arms. So whose opinion are you going to pursue? Are you going to be like Saul and pursue that instant gratification by trying to please man? Or are you going to be like David? Yeah, you mess up. You make mistakes. But you repent. And at the end of the day, it's God's opinion that matters more to you. I needed to hear that this morning. I'm speechless. That doesn't happen very often. No, don't apologize. Do not apologize. That's really good. Hey, I think you ever have that feeling you're sitting in church and you hear the speaker and you're thinking, how did they know what I was thinking this morning and all week?
Yeah.
That's me right now.
I've had that before too.
Yeah. I think that's a theme for this season. I mean, really, you know, what does it take for me to be brought to a place where I will repent of the core sin of? Yeah, I mean, I know there's more than one thing in each one of us, but there's, I think, if you thought for a little while, there's maybe like a core one or two things that you really struggle with that the enemy knows that's your weak point, the chink in your armor, and he aims for that weakness every single time. Satan in scripture is called the thief, the destroyer. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wants to destroy the work of God. That's his goal. That's his aim. It's pretty simple, but it's incredibly wicked, and he wants to destroy the work of God. I was reading recently in a book, and it was describing Satan, how he keeps pace with God. Just when it's amazing, just as God's doing something, Satan's right there looking for the opportunity to turn hearts away from God, to destroy the good that God has done. And yet God then, what he does is he reaches into history, and that's what scripture is. It's God's story, and he's given us his record, what he wants us to know about our history, about his history, so we can be aware of what he's doing, of how we can have access to him, and what we need to do next. So the message that I have this morning is really, it comes from Psalm. 46. And I was saying earlier, I don't have a message. I have a passage. It's Psalm 46 this morning. I want to read this, and I want to understand. I want to understand this. This fits really with what you're teaching this morning, Rodney, and with what Dana and Linda are telling us. Again, this is the Lord. We don't necessarily coordinate these messages. We bring what the Lord has put on our heart, and each week it's different. But during this season, I think at the core, the Lord is calling us to repentance. He's calling us to take a deep look at ourselves in light of His Word, and this is an opportunity we don't want. We don't want to just hope the season passes and go back into the shape that we were. See this as being from God. Rejoice in the trial that He's brought upon you, because He wants to do something in you right now. And I, you know, it's not just happy-go-lucky rejoicing. It's not that. It's a deep understanding that God is good, and that He knows better than I do what healing needs to take place in my life. And He wants to do a little bit of surgery, a little bit of pruning, maybe some amputation. He wants me to see what is dead in me. He wants me to be awakened to the idols that I've been worshiping, the false beliefs that I've been relying on, the false systems, rather than relying on Him. This is a great opportunity to come to Him. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 46. I'm going to read it. So let's read it. Psalm 46. It's, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Meaning, take a moment and think about that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Before I go on and read, just the psalmist here, remember, these are poems, and he just described a picture of mountains quaking because the sea is trembling and the sea is foaming and storming. And so these mountains are falling into the sea. And though the earth should change, though these catastrophes should happen, and this coronavirus, you know, it is a, someone described it as a natural disaster happening in slow motion. It is terrible. It is bad. And things are changing. But the psalmist says, even if the world itself should change, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this idea of a present help, it means it's here now. It's right now, and it's close. You're able to reach out and grab onto Him. He's not far away, never has been, never will be. And then just that picture, he spends two verses, verse 2 and 3, describing the storm and the mountains quaking and trembling, falling into the sea. Literally, it says the mountains are quaking at the swelling pride of the ocean. It's like they're afraid of the storm. And then look at verse 4. In contrast to that raging storm, that ocean, there's a river that is so calm, you could see the reflection of the sky and the trees and the birds on the top of that river as though it were a mirror. It is peaceful. It's quiet. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Another body of water, rather than terrorizing the mountains, it is bringing peace and gladness to the city of God. Then he focuses on that city of God where God dwells, the tabernacle or the dwelling places of the Lord Most High. God is in the middle of her. She will not be moved. Again, in contrast, Mount Zion, in contrast to these mountains that are trembling and quaking and falling into the sea. God will help her when morning dawns. What happens in morning? That's when the enemy attacks. God will be there. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. So look how quick. It's just one line. The nations make an uproar, but then in the next line, they fall down and the earth melts. The enemy attacks, but his efforts to attack are gone in a split second, because the Lord has spoken to defend his people. And then verse 7, the Lord of hosts, this is God's battle name. He's the commander of angelic armies and the captain of the army of Israel in the Old Testament. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Think about that. desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease. Interesting picture. He causes desolations in the earth means he reaches his hands in there and he destroys the enemy. He's going to put an end to Satan's work. The killer, the destroyer, the one who's trying to destroy all the good works of God and all the people who are not following God but who are wittingly or unwittingly doing Satan's will. That's going to be done in an instant. And God's going to cause wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I'm God. Or this psalm is made famous because be still and know that I'm God. Looked up the Hebrew word here for cease striving or be still, and it could be translated as sink. To sink. Think about people describe how people will sink back in the chair. Take a deep breath. And just be quiet for a moment. Shut off Fox News. Shut off CNN. And remember what God has done, and know that He's still doing it now. He's in control. It can also be translated relax. Be still. So many of us are trying to do good things. Maybe we're having to be still because we're not as busy as we were. Some of us are working harder than we ever have because work is just, it's gotten crazier because we're in an essential industry, right? And yet, God is calling you to relax. He's not talking about just your physical body, but really your heart and your mind. Sink into His arms. Know that He wants to carry you through this. And God says, stop striving. Don't think the victory is yours to be won, but let Him do it. Do the work He's given you to do, but know that the final victory is His, the ultimate victory is His. Why? Because He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Verse 11 repeats verse 7. The Lord of hosts, God's battle name. He's the one who fights the battle. The God of Jacob, that refers back to God's promise to His people. Ultimately, through Abraham, the whole world will be blessed. That promise brings forth Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who took my sin upon Himself, who took your sin upon Himself. You know, talking every day, right? We hear about it, we get to talk about it. The politics, what the government's doing, what the people are doing, what the businesses are doing, counties, cities. Well, you know, everyone's trying hard to fight the effects of this virus. And some people don't like what the government has done, and some people do, and we're living in this tension, and we're trying to be patient in this situation, but there's one thing we need to realize, and that is, no one's going to save you from death. No one wants to talk about this, right? You hear the governor and the president saying, we don't want to get other people sick. We don't want to be responsible for killing people. Okay, none of us want to do that. But no one's going to stop anyone else eventually, whether it be today or tomorrow or years from now, from dying. Death reigns in this world. Death is a reality. Suffering is a reality. But the solution to death, let's first talk about the cause. It is sin. It is man's rebellion. It's because we have rejected God, the one who made us in His image, the one who loves us and made us to be here on this earth doing His work, being good stewards, being creative like He is, representing Him. That's what being made in His image means. We reject that. We listen to Satan, who says, and I loved your message, Rodney, because that's part of Satan's lie, which is, you know, what do other people think? Does God really love you? He's really holding something back. There's something He hasn't let you know. You need to keep searching. You need to listen to someone else. You need to worry about what other people are thinking about you. And God's truth is, no, all that matters is what God thinks about you and what you believe about God. Are you believing the truth and resting in the truth? And ultimately, God made it so simple. The truth isn't a bit of knowledge. It's a person. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's Jesus Christ himself. God, very God, was born, took on flesh, born of a virgin, took on flesh, walked in our shoes, knows what life here in this world is about, knows what it's like to be weak, even subjecting himself to death on a cross, but not just death, the death of a sinner. He, having committed no sins, took my sins upon himself, your sins upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we might know God. But we can't know God unless we're righteous, and we don't have a righteousness of our own, but Jesus gives us his own righteousness. So we take off our own filthy rags, and we put on the robes of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that you have access to him through faith in Christ. And this psalm, when it's the gospel message, stop striving. I want to take a quick moment and understand, why is this psalm written? Who wrote it? Well, if you turn to 2 Kings, it's most scholars agree this is probably coming from King Hezekiah's time. And King Hezekiah is one of those Old Testament kings, and he became a king as a young man. It's 2 Kings chapter 18. It came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He's 25 years old, verse 2 says, and he reigns for 29 years. And he did right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. What does he do? He removes the high places, the sacred places where they worship idols, the pillars, the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces even the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense into it, and it was called Nehushtan. One of the amazing things that Hezekiah did was, if you remember the story of the bronze serpent, the people in Israel, when Moses was alive, were complaining, and God sent a plague, a sickness, to punish them. And when Moses intervened, God said, create a bronze serpent. I'm sorry, it wasn't a sickness. It was vipers, snakes that are sent in and were tormenting the people. And so if they, rather than dying from this, if they set their eyes on this bronze serpent, they would be healed. And it becomes a type of Christ. The idea is we lay our eyes on Jesus Christ and we're healed. But that serpent stayed in the temple for years, and eventually it became a sacred cow. And Hezekiah says he's willing to get rid of these pieces of, I mean, amazing. I love history. You know, I like artifacts. I would think, don't destroy the serpent. That was made by Moses. We should put that in a museum. But Hezekiah is saying, no, anything that gets in the way between you and the Lord, toss it, chuck it. And this is the time we're in. Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he's willing to throw all these things out if they get in the way of the people being able to serve God. And we're in that time right now. I think God is causing churches right now to press pause, causing our country to press pause, so we can really look at ourselves and understand, what is it that we're placing our trust in? What is it that I'm following? What is my heart treasuring? Because where my heart is, that's where my treasure is. Is Jesus your treasure? Husbands, do you treasure your wives? Wives, do you treasure your husbands? Parents, do you treasure your children? Children, are you treasuring your parents? Are you loving your neighbor? Two greatest commands God gave us. Love the Lord your God with your entire life, and love other people. That's it. It's that simple. And yet we end up loving things, or we end up loving ourselves. Self-worship is the American religion. Well, Hezekiah, I love this. Verse 5 says in 2 Kings 18, that he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him in all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he, why? It says he clung to the Lord. He was clinging to God. He did not depart from him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And it goes on to describe Hezekiah, but, you know, Hezekiah, at a young age, decides to follow God wholeheartedly, but what happens? It says that a part of his following God is he decides to not pledge allegiance to the king of Assyria. He rebels against the Assyrian king. And in Hezekiah's lifetime, he sees the northern kingdom of Israel fall to Assyria, and then the Assyrians attack him. He begins to kind of give in a little bit, doesn't. And the Assyrians come to the very walls of Judah, and they cry out, hey, you don't need to trust Hezekiah. Hezekiah says to trust the Lord. Well, the Lord's not going to save you. Don't believe in Hezekiah. And they speak that in the language, in the native language there, the Jewish language, so all the people can hear it. And Hezekiah now is not just afraid of the enemy, but he's realizing that the morale of the people is being demolished and crushed. And when you're a city under siege, if your walls crack, that's one thing. But if your people crack, that's another thing. You need to keep the people together. So he seeks God, and God says, don't worry, I'll rescue you. So God provides a rescue, and then it happens again. And the king of Assyria sends a letter, and we're going to end with this picture. Hezekiah takes this letter. The letter says, do not let the God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So do you think you'll be spared? Did the gods of those nations, which the kings of Assyria destroyed, deliver them? And he lists those gods. And he basically says, if the Assyrians destroyed all these other gods, then why do you think? And he's addressing this letter not just to Hezekiah, but to all the people. You think your God will bring you out of this? You think your God's even real? So Hezekiah takes that letter. And this is 2 Kings 19, verse 14. He takes the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out. He takes the letter, and he spread it out on the floor before the temple of the Lord. And he says, he prays to God, O Lord God in Israel, you're enthroned above the cherubim. You are God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Listen, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. O now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you alone are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, comes to Hezekiah and says, because you have prayed before me, I have heard you. And he speaks words of salvation to him. And what happens is God defends his city. God says, I will defend this city. I will save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of the enemy were dead. So when we read Psalm 46, and it's talking about the city, the storm raging outside the walls, but in the city there's this river that makes glad the people of God, the city of God. Just imagine Hezekiah getting that news. It's the word of God. Jesus himself says that if we have him, we have streams of living water. There's peace made available to you if you stop flailing about, stop striving, sink back, take a sigh, take your concerns and lay them out before the Lord. You know, in America, we've been revealed as to what we really are. When the crisis comes, what do we run for? We hoard the toilet paper. We hoard toilet paper. I mean, take your heart and lay it out before the Lord your God who loves you. Scripture from beginning to end is a testimony. And then written in the hearts of God's people, you heard from Dana and Linda this morning, the testimony that God loves you. He provided Adam and Eve the garden. Paradise gained. But because they didn't believe and trust in him, it was paradise lost. So he provides again promises for us to trust, roadmap for us to follow, compass by which we can walk, his word. If it's not enough to be passed down generation to generation, starting with Moses, he begins to have it written down for us. So from beginning to end, then even at the very end, he gives us the book of Revelation. Why? Not so that we can, you know, when's God coming back? When's God coming back? Not so we can get distracted by that. But the purpose of the book of Revelation is so that when the trouble comes, and it's going to come, and there is a day of the Lord coming soon, but it's so that your heart will not be troubled. So it's so that you will have hope. That's why the book of Revelation begins. There's a blessing for the one who reads that book aloud. So my challenge to you, dear brothers and sisters, is open the book of Revelation and begin to read it aloud. Hear it. In those first few chapters, God speaks to the church. Jesus speaks to his church. Some convicting words. We need to hear those words now. Don't wait until this is over. Remember after 9/11. Remember all the businesses that on their kiosks, on their signs that said, God bless America. And then people began to, the Christians got to get a little, began to get a little bitter saying, well, you're just saying that. And so they changed that around. America bless God. You know, we get so caught up in our slogans and cliches. We end up going back to the shape that we were in before. That's going to happen. Don't be shocked when it does. But you don't have to let it happen to you and your family. We don't have to let it happen here in Mountain View. We're not going to go back to the shape that we were in. It's not going to be the same. We're going to learn lessons. Trust me. Pastor Rodney and I are together on this. The elders are together on this. We're going to take some serious notes. We already are. And we want to ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want us to proceed differently? We're listening. Are you listening? Be still and know that he is God. You know, part of being still is not just sitting back and doing nothing. We've got stuff to do right now. Be involved civically. Be involved in your community. Help your neighbors. But it also involves listening to people's problems and not trying to come up with a quick answer, a trite answer. He still means maybe there's not an easy answer for this. You need to listen. You need to be with each other. You need to ask each other how we're doing. We need to share our resources with one another. Most of all, spend time with the Lord. Get into his word. He's written it down for you. Jesus died for you so that by trusting in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Your sins can be forgiven. And you can know by faith that when God your Father sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those who aren't Jesus Christ. So don't listen to those lies of Satan. You're like Teflon. Those accusations, they don't stick because of what Jesus Christ has done. We're going to end here. I want to just wish you a wonderful week. I want the Lord to speak deeply into your heart. I hope you spend some intentional, quiet time, still time. Sink back in that couch. Take a sigh. Open up his word and Selah. Listen to it. Take some time to think about it. Read Psalm 46. Read Psalm 5. Don't let this time pass by without letting the Lord speak to you. Because he's speaking. Are you listening? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are your body. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you are our head, that we are gifted, each of us, in different ways.